Well, last week, we started looking at this passage in which Jesus teaches the people what it means to be his disciples. We looked at verse 23 only and in depth, and we saw that Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In other words, if you are one of Jesus' true disciples, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross, and you must follow Jesus. These actions do not earn your salvation. You are not saved because you do these things. Rather, this is what the life of an already saved believer looks like. This is not adding to belief, but rather, this is what it means and looks like to believe. We saw that self-denial is denying yourself of worldly comforts and pleasures and securities that are getting in the way of following Jesus. But perhaps most central is the denial of self-centeredness in order to pursue Christ-centeredness. Then we discuss what it meant to pick up your cross daily. Not just sometimes or most days or on Sundays, but daily, every day. And this entails an everyday commitment to accept suffering, rejection, and opposition for the sake of following Jesus. It is an everyday commitment to die to yourself and your old sinful ways. You die to your self-righteousness, your self-glorification, your self-exaltation, your self-sufficiency. And finally, to follow Jesus entails both denying yourself and taking up your cross daily, yes, but it also is a call to complete obedience to Jesus and his words and his ways. When you follow Jesus, you delightfully obey and live out what the Bible says. And so deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. This is what Jesus indicates are the defining characteristics of those who are to be called his disciples. But Jesus did not say to the crowd, "You must do these things," and then leave it at that. He graciously gave them and us today reasons why we should come after him. Reasons why we must deny ourselves, take up a cross daily, and follow him. And those reasons were given in verses 24 through 27, which we will be looking at this morning. And those reasons each begin with the word "for," which you can also translate as "because." And so let's read the passage again and pay particularly close attention to when Jesus says "for," okay? And he says it three times, all right? So let's look at verses 23 through 27 of Luke chapter 9. Keep your Bibles open. I will be extensively looking at the text this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he," Jesus, "said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." All right. So, Jesus says in verse 23, "If anyone would want to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Verse 24, because whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, before we understand how this functions as the reason, how verse 24 functions as the reason for verse 23, let's first understand what Jesus means by this seemingly paradoxical statement in verse 24. When Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it, he is saying, if you try to save your self-centered, self-exalting life, you will ultimately lose it. In other words, saving your life is living in a manner that is the opposite of the characteristics that Jesus just commanded in verse 23. When Jesus talks about saving one's life in the first half of verse 24, he is indicating that you seek to save your life by self-preservation, not self-denial. Your primary concern is to make your life here on earth more comfortable and your future more secure. And you attempt to do that through acquiring more possessions and securing greater financial stability. You seek to save your life by laying aside your cross as opposed to taking it up. You avoid suffering by blending in with the rest of society. You act like a chameleon in that you change your beliefs or your attitude in order to agree with the rest of the crowd that you are with. And in doing so, you hope to save your life here on earth by avoidance of suffering and rejection and persecution. You might seek to save your life by following the ways of the world rather than the Word of God. The path to success and influence and comfort and security is easy when you follow the ways of the world. And many walk on that path in an attempt to save and preserve their life here in this world. And Jesus tells us that those who seek to save their life in this fashion will ultimately lose it. That is, that they will die and lose their life here on earth that they worked so hard to preserve. But even more significantly, they will lose their life eternally in hell. We'll get to that a little bit more in a moment in verses 25 through 27. But for now, understand that paradoxically, those who try to save and preserve their life here on earth by living opposite to what Jesus commands in verse 23 will ultimately lose their life. Now, in the other half of verse 24, Jesus then says the opposite. But whoever loses his life for my sake, key distinction, for my sake will save it. Meaning, you love and you trust in Christ exclusively. And so you gladly deny yourself. You gladly pick up your cross daily. You gladly follow him for his sake. And as we said last week and recapped earlier this morning, to follow Jesus in this capacity is to die to yourself. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Believers have died a real death. It is voluntarily losing your life in this world for the sake of Christ. And Jesus tells us that if you freely lose your life for his sake, that is, you deny yourself, you pick up your cross daily, you follow him, then ultimately you will save it. You will die a natural death, or perhaps you will be martyred for your faith. But because you have trusted in Christ such that you have lost your life for him, then he will give you new life in his name. A new life that can never be killed or destroyed. And this life is eternal life in his presence. And so, with this understanding of what Jesus says in verse 24, we can now understand why he gives it as the reason for verse 23. In verse 23, Jesus commands them, "If you would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. For, or because, if you don't, that is, if you try to save and preserve your life here, you will ultimately lose it and suffer the consequences eternally in hell. But if you do obey these things, that is, if you freely lose your life for the sake of Christ, then you will gain eternal life with Christ. And so die to yourself and follow Jesus, because those who do will ultimately save it and gain eternal life. Lose your life for Jesus in order to save it. Now, before I move on to verse 25, I must mention something briefly. Some of you, myself included, especially as I was preparing the sermon, may be worrying and thinking to yourself, "Oh my, there are many ways in which I try to preserve and save my life here on this earth. There are many ways in which I fail to deny myself. I fail to pick up my cross. And I fail to follow Jesus. Does this mean that I'm not a believer? Does this mean that I don't have eternal life?" Here's how I would respond to you, and how I responded to myself as I asked these questions. If you trust in Jesus and believe that by grace, through faith, you have received him as your Lord and Savior, then you are his true disciple and you have currently eternal life. After we are transformed by God into true disciples for Christ, we are far from perfect. We do not perfectly follow Jesus the moment that we truly believe. We must mature in our faith. We must grow in faith so that we would deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him more than what we are currently doing. All of us are works in progress. We all have areas in which we need to die to ourselves and stop trying to save our life here in this world. And so, the Holy Spirit may right now be convicting you of something or some things that you are doing that's not living in accordance with verse 23. The Holy Spirit may be convicting you of how you are living to save your life in the here and now. But here's the crucial difference. How do you respond to these convictions? Those who would save their life and who will ultimately lose it are those who do not see anything wrong with what they are doing. They do not see anything wrong with the ways that they are trying to save their life. They actively and consciously live in such a way so as to save and preserve their life here on this earth. And so they'll ignore the convictions, the promptings, the warnings from the Holy Spirit. Whereas true disciples, though they stumble, and though they fall, and though they may neglect to pick up their cross, though they may at times not deny themselves, though at times they may try to preserve their life here on this earth, true followers of Jesus Christ will not want to continually walk in this manner. They will not be content to live continually in this fashion. They will acknowledge their wrongdoing, repent, and then seek the Lord for strength to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. And so we all struggle to some extent with trying to save our lives here. How we respond is what makes the difference. And so follow Jesus, because if you lose your life for Christ, you will save it. Lose your life for Christ in order to save it. Now, verse 24 gives the reason for obeying Jesus' call to follow Him in verse 23. Verse 25 then, which also begins with for, or because, supports the reason given in verse 24. It provides the reason why losing your life for the sake of Christ is the only beneficial option available. And so let's read verses just 24 and 25 in order to see that connection. Luke chapter 9, verse 24, all eyes back in the Bible. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You see, Jesus is saying, lose your life for my sake in order to save it, because what benefit is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And the clear answer to that question is none. There is absolutely no benefit in gaining the entire world in exchange for your life. Now, is that true? Do you believe that? Suppose that you are successful, incredibly successful. And imagine that you own everything. Not just Google and Amazon and Apple. Everything. You own everything in the world. Every decision is run by you. Anything that you want, you get it, because it's yours. You call all the shots. Is there really no benefit and no profit to that? Not when the cost is your life. At the end of verse 25, when Jesus says loses or forfeits himself, he's saying you will lose or forfeit your life forever. You will not be saved from the wrath of God at the final judgment if you continually choose to find your ultimate joy and satisfaction and security in worldly wealth. And so, bluntly, 80 years. It's average of how long you'll live here on this earth. 80 years of pleasure and power and wealth, followed by an eternity of suffering and torment. Is that worth it? To gain the whole world temporarily and lose your life forever is a bad deal. It is of no profit and of no benefit. If you were to gain the whole world at the end of your very powerful life, filled with every possession under the sun, you would have nothing with which to barter with God to get your soul back. Money and power and fame and comforts and security will not save you from the final judgment. One thing and one thing alone saves you: faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and as your greatest treasure. Offering to give God the world and everything in it in exchange for your life back will not work. One pastor said it this way, and it has always stuck with me for the 4 or 5 years since I've heard it. All of your earthly treasures and God-belittling idols have no currency in heaven. Even if you own the whole world, you can never purchase your salvation or your life back. Your earthly money is worthless and powerless in heaven. Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, and Mark Zuckerberg are paupers in the sight of God and in heaven. They are totally bankrupt and, in fact, in incredible debt. And their massive earthly wealth carries no weight in heaven. The poorest believer is infinitely richer than those men, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, and Mark Zuckerberg combined. And so what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his life? None. There is no benefit. And the implication, I think, is quite clear. Jesus is infinitely more valuable than anything and everything in the world. All the world has to offer is worth nothing when compared to Christ. When by grace through faith we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are radically transformed such that our lives are marked by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. And as we delight, and we delight to do this because we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt in our minds, that Christ is far more valuable than anything the world could offer us. We gladly follow Jesus in this manner because it will show the world that he is more valuable to us than worldly comforts, securities, and gains. It is why you hear me say all the time that Christ is our greatest treasure. There is nothing in this world more valuable than Christ. When we receive Christ, he becomes our greatest treasure, and everything pales in comparison to him. All of our possessions of this world, all of the praises of man, are of no value compared to the infinite worth of knowing Christ. Comparing the wealth of all the world to the worth of Christ is like, it's like comparing a speck of sand in the Sahara Desert, or a drop of water in the vast oceans, or a stone to Mount Everest. Why would we give up the greatest treasure in all of the world for something of infinitely less value? Why would you forfeit and lose your soul for the fleeting possessions of this world and the praises of man? When you truly receive Jesus, he becomes your greatest treasure, and everything else falls by the wayside. That is why we can sing with confidence and with joy the song that we sang earlier. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all of this world. Just give me Jesus. All four songs today were chosen specifically because one of the central messages of it is Jesus is far more valuable. Listen to them again after church and praise God as your greatest treasure. So Jesus teaches the crowd, lose your life for my sake in order to save it, because there is no benefit to gain the whole world and lose your soul. Worldly gain leads ultimately to total loss. Now there's one last reason that we need to investigate. One last four in our passage this morning. And that's located in verse 26 and 27. So let's read verses 25 through 27. We'll back up one verse. All eyes back in the good book, Luke chapter 9, verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So what's going on here in these verses? How do verses 26 and 27 connect back to verse 25? Well, we just determined that Jesus effectively says in verse 25 that if you gain the whole world, you will forfeit your life eternally. And so verse 26 answers the question, well, why would you lose your life? Why would your life be lost or forfeited? And in verse 26, Jesus says, your life will be lost eternally because whoever's ashamed of Jesus and his words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person in the day when he comes in glory. If someone were to gain the whole world and find greater value in money, power, pleasure, sex, and comfort, if they find more value in that than in Christ, he is putting his trust in money and in worldly things rather than in Christ. And the more that he puts his trust in the things of this world, the more that he is distancing himself from Jesus. Jesus clearly teaches, along with the whole Bible, that money and the ways of the world are not to be our masters. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. As true followers of Christ, we are exiles in this world, and our true citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth. And remember, just three sentences before this, Jesus says that his true disciples must deny themselves and pick up their cross, which includes a rejection of the world's influence in our lives. And so, for the person to trust in money and worldliness is not only distancing himself from Jesus, but it is to reject him. This person is ashamed of Jesus and his teaching. He is ashamed to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to heaven because of how many people he will upset by saying that. She is ashamed of the Bible's teaching on marriage and homosexuality and gender because she doesn't want to lose influence and popularity with the people. So she rejects the Bible's clear teaching on the matter. He is ashamed of Jesus' teaching on judgment and condemnation and hell, and therefore he rejects Jesus and his words in favor of the world's teaching that everyone will be saved. She is ashamed of the Bible's teaching on it being the absolute authoritative truth because of how offensive it is to others. So she rejects the Bible's teaching in favor of truth being relative and subjective to each person. And what is Jesus' response to such a person? He gives a sobering and perhaps one of the most terrifying warnings. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will be ashamed of that person who is ashamed of him. This picture of the Son of Man coming in his glory is it's an allusion to Daniel 7. And in that allusion, in that vision that Daniel sees, and what we can draw from here, Jesus is the Son of Man. And his coming in glory is referring to his second coming, when he will come to judge the living and the dead at the final judgment. And so Jesus tells the crowd, if you're ashamed of me, if you reject me and deny me and do not follow me, then I will be ashamed of you when I return in all of my glory at the second coming. When I sit and preside as judge over the living and the dead, I will be ashamed of you and will not accept you. That is the most terrifying warning someone could ever hear. Just imagine it. You're at the final judgment, and someone who has been ashamed of Christ and has rejected him his entire life is standing before the great white throne of judgment. And Christ is there in the fullness of his glory, as is God the Father, and millions of angels. And as an indication of his verdict on this unbelieving man, all of them, Father, Son, millions of angels, in all of their glory, turn their face away in shame and rejection. The Lord Jesus does not bless him and keep him, does not make his face to shine upon him. The Lord Jesus is not gracious to him. He does not lift up his face upon him, upon the person who is ashamed of him. And the Lord Jesus does not give this person peace. This is the terrifying warning of judgment that Jesus is communicating in verse 26. And to offer proof that he is coming back in glory at the second coming, Jesus says what he says in verse 27. In that verse, Jesus says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." To see the kingdom of God is to see the glorified Son of Man. The glorified Son of Man stands at the entrance to his kingdom, and only those whom he has saved, that is, those who trust in him, those who are not ashamed of him, those are the ones who will be granted entrance into his kingdom. And so Jesus seems to be saying, this glory that I'm talking about in verse 26 is really going to happen. And to prove to you that it will happen, I'm going to show you a glimpse of it. I'm going to give some of you a glimpse of my radiant glory. And so that's the connection between verses 26 and 27. But when does he actually show a glimpse of the kingdom of God and thus a glimpse of his glory? Well, I think there are two very plausible options. And in fact, I think Jesus is likely referring to both of them. The first option is that Jesus is referring to the fact that after his death and resurrection, the kingdom of God broke through into our world in a very powerful, tangible way, and yet not fully. The kingdom of God is here in part, but it is not yet fully here. When Christ comes again at the final judgment and his second coming, the kingdom of God will be fully brought in, and we will fully understand and live in the kingdom of God. But until then, we see glimpses of the kingdom. We see glimpses of his glory at work in and through the church. That's what he could be referring to in verse 27. The second option is that Jesus is referring to the transfiguration, which we will look at in depth next time, Lord willing. In the passage that follows this one, Peter, John, and James go with Jesus up a mountain, and they see Jesus transfigured such that his appearance is a dazzling white and is blindingly bright. These three disciples caught a glimpse of Jesus in his glory. The glory that will surround him when he returns at the second coming. And so I do think that both of these options are not only plausible, but I think Jesus might very well be referring to both of them. And the idea, again, here is that Jesus gives these glimpses of his glory, whether that is the breaking in of the kingdom of God or at the transfiguration, he gives us these glimpses as a proof of sorts that he is coming again in glory to judge, as indicated in verse 26. And so, just as a recap of verses 25 through 27, why is your life lost eternally if you gain the whole world? Because whoever is ashamed of Jesus and his words, when he, Jesus, the Son of Man, returns in his glory at the final judgment, he will be ashamed of that person. He, along with the Father and the angels, will turn their face away from that person who is ashamed of Jesus. And King Jesus will say, I am ashamed to have you enter into my kingdom. Away with you. And that person will suffer eternal judgment and condemnation away from the presence of God in hell for all eternity. And so the crucial questions to ask ourselves are these. Whose approval do you crave most? The approval of man and of the world, or the approval of God? Whose praise are you most afraid of losing? The praise of man or the praise of God? Who would you rather be shamed by? Would you rather be shamed in the presence of man or shamed in the presence of God? Which relationship is most important to you? Your relationship with the world or your relationship with God? Don't be ashamed of Christ, because it will lead to your utter destruction. As I quickly now draw to a close, what does all this mean? What is the crux of this incredibly weighty passage of what it means and looks like to follow Jesus? Jesus here in this passage is telling his disciples, this is what it looks like to follow me. This is what it looks like. This is the cost. But here's also the cost of not following me. This is a crucial passage, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. And here's how I would sum it up. Lose your life for Christ in order to save it. Follow Jesus, because if you lose your life for Christ, you will save it. Don't try to save and preserve your life here on this earth. Lose it for Christ by denying yourself, picking up your cross daily, and following him. Don't seek to gain the world, because it will lead to total loss. Rather, seek Christ and his kingdom and follow closely after him, even if that means rejection and persecution and suffering from the world. And don't be ashamed of Jesus, because that will result in eternal judgment and condemnation. Instead, consider Christ as your greatest treasure and the most precious thing to you, even if that entails suffering shame from the world. Lose your life for Christ in order to save it. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come before you in humility, admitting that this is hard, Lord. This topic is weighty. We know people who are not following you. We have loved ones. We have loved ones who are rejecting you and who are ashamed of you. Father, help us to follow your Son. Help us to lose our life for his sake. Help us, God, to deny ourselves and pick up our crosses and to follow him. Lord, forgive us for the many ways that we fall short of this. Forgive us, God, of the many ways that we selfishly seek our own glory. Forgive us, God, for being so preoccupied with the world and with wealth as opposed to those who are lost and are not following you. Forgive us, God, for the ways that we have not given you the glory that you deserved. But help us, Father, to stand, to have the strength to stand, to have the strength to deny and to pick up our cross and to follow your Son. Give us the strength, God, to make one tiny baby step at a time. And help us to lean on your grace and on your mercy. For you are our refuge. You are our strength. I pray, God, that we would not find the approval of the world more valuable to us. I pray, God, that we would not find the praise of man more desirable to us. I pray, God, that we would not covet the relationship with the world and society as more valuable than you. Oh, God, give us a greater capacity to see Jesus as our greatest treasure. And help us to walk in step with him. And Father, for those who might be here who are not believers right now, who have rejected you their whole life, or those online who are listening who have rejected you, or for our loved ones who are ashamed of you, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes to see and behold Christ. See him as more valuable. See that all of the world and all of its wealth and all of its possessions are nothing compared to Christ. Open their eyes to see that, God, and save them. And Father, give us boldness to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Give us boldness to suffer for your sake, to deny ourselves for your sake. Christ, we need you. I can't do anything apart from you. Help us to lose our life for your sake, knowing that you have saved it for your glory. We love you, our King. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.